Our first reading this morning will be in an epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 to 11. You can find that on page 1031 in your pew Bibles. Let us listen to God's word this morning. But as to the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Sorry about that. When people say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them, as travail comes upon a woman with child, and there will be no escape. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing.
Our second reading, our gospel reading, will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 14 through 30. And it is found on page 860 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. For it will be as when a man going on a journey called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not winnow. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you know that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have not winnowed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth. The word of the Lord. Dear Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been reading some of Jesus' parables as we wind down the Christian year in Matthew's gospel. And I have to say that there are some of the Lord's parables that often amuse me. There are some of the Lord's parables that confuse me. And then there are some of the Lord's parables that frighten me. And our parable this morning is one of those parables that frighten me. This parable frightens me in part because it is a judgment parable. It is a reminder that the day of the Lord is not just a day of salvation, but also a day of judgment. Judgment, of course, is another one of those words that we don't like very much, at least not many of us, especially when it is associated with God. Many of us nice church folks, especially us nice Presbyterians, would much rather talk about a loving and gracious God. And it is true, God is loving and gracious beyond our comprehension. But God is also a judging God. And to say that God is a judging God is simply to say that God has standards. There's a way that God wants us to live. A God that doesn't judge is a God that doesn't care about the world, and God cares about the world. God cares about how we live and how we relate to one another, and so we are reminded that when the Lord returns, he will also be a judging God. And so our parable this morning is a judgment parable. It is one of three in the 25th chapter of Matthew's gospel. We looked at one of them last week. And we'll look at the third one next week, but this week is the parable of the talents. I should say from the outset, what many of you probably already know, that our English word talent actually comes from this parable. But in Jesus' day, a talent was not a special ability or a special aptitude that someone might have, but a talent was a sum of money, a considerable sum of money. One talent alone was worth about $300,000 in today's money. It's a lot of money. Something of great value. And that's what Jesus wants us to hear in the telling of this parable. He wants us to hear that what has been given is something of great value. And so we are told that a man goes away on a journey. But before he goes, he entrusts his servants with all of his property, all of his possessions. And he seems to have a lot of property. He entrusts one servant with 5 talents. That's over $1 million in today's money. Gives him $1 million. Here's $1 million. Take it. I'm entrusting you with all this money until I get back. And so the servant takes that $1 million. Then he gives the second servant, 2 talents over $500,000. Again, a lot of money. And that servant, too, takes the talent and he goes out into the world with that talent. And then there's the third servant. Maybe he's not quite as experienced as the other two. He just gets 1 talent, but still it's a lot of money to be entrusted with. And so we are told that this man must have had a great deal of faith and confidence in his servants to entrust them with so much money. And it appears that the trust was well-founded because the first servant takes his money and he actually doubles it. He's a real wolf of Wall Street. He takes the money and he doubles it. And so instead of having $1 million, he now has $2 million, a considerable amount of money. And the second servant does likewise. He takes the money that he has and he doubles it. He starts out with $500,000. Now he has $1 million that he's made for his master again, a lot of money. But the third servant, remember, he only has 1 talent. But instead of going out into the marketplace and investing the money, he buries it. goes out into the backyard, digs a hole, places the money in it, covers it up, probably puts a marker there so he can remember where it's at, but he buries the money. It's not productive, doesn't gain any interest, but at least it's safe, it's secure. And there's a lot to be said about that, a lot to be said about playing it safe, about being prudent and cautious and careful. I remember reading a few years ago about a woman here in the Philadelphia area, a widow. Her husband had been a prominent surgeon and a medical executive, and when he died, he left her a substantial fortune. And like most of us, she knew very little about investing, had a lot of money, $7 million, didn't know quite what to do with it, so much money, looking for some place to invest it. That seems to be a problem these days. Some people have a lot of money and they wonder where to invest it, but this woman, $7 million, looking for a way to invest all of her money. A relative told her about a hot shot investment banker in New York. You ought to invest your money with him. He's pretty good. And so that's what she did. She invested all of her fortune with the man by the name of Bernie Madoff, only to find out that she had invested in a giant Ponzi scheme and lost her whole fortune, over $7 million. 1 minute she was a millionaire. The next minute she has nothing, had to go back to work at 60. As a nurse, be retrained and all the like. So sometimes it pays to be safe, especially when you have been entrusted with someone else's property. I can understand this servant, why he might be a little cautious and a little fearful. That's what this third servant is doing. He's just being safe and cautious and careful. In fact, that's what he tells the master when the master returns. The master returns to receive his report from his servants, and the first two servants share their report. Master, we've doubled the money you've given us. And the master says, that's great. Well done, my good and faithful servants. Come into my rest. Come into my joy. But the third servant comes and says, Master, I was afraid. You entrusted me with the talent, but I was afraid. I was afraid to go out on the limb. I was afraid to take any risk. I was afraid to lose any of the money that you have given me. So I played it safe and buried it in the back. So here it is. Here's the talent you gave me. See, it's all here. Not one cent of it has been lost. I saved every last penny. If it were me, if I were the master, I might have said, okay, that's fine. That's why I only gave you one talent. Maybe we didn't make any money, but we didn't lose anything either. At least you were careful with my talent. You didn't take it to Atlantic City and splurge it all. You at least saved it, so that's something. But that's not what the master says, because the master has great trust and faith in this servant. Instead, the master says, you wicked and slothful servant. Take the talent that has been given to this man and give it to somebody who knows what to do with it. I entrusted you with something. I entrusted you with my property. I entrusted you to do something with it. But instead, you did nothing with it. You sat on it. So now, take it from him and give it to somebody who's going to do something with it. This parable is often read during the stewardship season to remind us that God has endowed each of us with certain abilities and talents. Some of us have the talent of music, the talent of song. Some of us have creative talents, talents for arts and crafts. Some of us are good with people. Some of us are good with children. Some of us are good with numbers. Some of us have good business sense. We all have wonderful talents. And this parable is often read to remind us that we should invest those talents for the sake of the kingdom. Don't bury your talents and abilities out of fear, but invest them in doing the work of God. That's a good message. Usually a good way to use this parable. But every time we use the parable in that way, I'm afraid that we are domesticating it a little bit. We're trying to make it fit so that it accords with the institutional needs of the church. Not that there's anything wrong with that. We need people to step up. We need people to use their talents, people to use the abilities, the God-given abilities that God has blessed them with to do the work of the church. But this parable is about much more than the God-given talents and abilities that we might have. This parable is a reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ has entrusted us with something much more valuable than that, much more valuable than our talents, much more valuable than our time, much more valuable than the resources that we might have. God has entrusted us with something of immense value, with something greatly precious. This parable is a reminder that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has entrusted us with the gospel. He has entrusted us with the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross, the good news that Jesus is Lord, that he is Lord of the whole world. The good news that Jesus has already overcome the forces and powers of death in the world. The good news that his kingdom is coming. It may not be here yet. It may be slow in coming. It may be taking its time, but it's coming. It's surely coming. And it's that good news, that gospel that Jesus has entrusted us with. The question is, what are we going to do with that good news? What are we going to do with the gospel? Are we going to be bold with it? Are we going to fearlessly take it out into the world, or are we going to bury it? Are we going to keep it confined to the four walls of a church, only pulling it out on Sunday mornings or in times of emergencies? What are we going to do with the gospel? What are we going to do with the good news? I said earlier that this parable frightens me. It frightens me because I'm kind of a risk-aversive person by nature. I think many of us pastors are. After all, we have been entrusted with the maintenance of an important institution, the church, and our tendency sometimes is to play it safe. Don't rock the boat. Don't do anything too drastic. Don't change anything. Be sensitive to where people are at. You know, just be careful. Be careful with what you have. Be careful with this institution that you've been entrusted with. Be careful. But God is not interested in us being careful. What God is interested in is whether or not we are going to be faithful, whether or not we will be faithful with this precious gift that God has entrusted us with. This text frightens me because it's a parable of judgment that is directed particularly to all of us, those of us who have been entrusted as custodians of the good news. When the Lord returns, he's going to judge us on what we've done to prepare the world for the coming of his kingdom. Too often, I'm afraid that we have reduced the gospel to nothing more but good advice for daily living. But Jesus likens the gospel to a pearl of great price, something that we would risk everything in order to obtain. And not only would we risk everything in order to obtain it, but because it's good news for the healing of the whole world, it's something that we would risk everything in order to spread and everything in order to share with the hurting world. Being entrusted with the gospel has always been risky business. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the timid. It's not for the fearful. It's not for those whose primary concern is to be careful. If being careful was the primary concern of God, then nothing would have ever been done. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was certainly not careful. Think of Peter. He was certainly not careful. Think of the heroes in the Bible. They were certainly not careful. They were entrusted with doing the will of God. And often they knew that the last thing that they could count on was a nice, comfortable, safe, secure life. I often think about the early church. They didn't have what we take for granted today. They didn't have nice church buildings. They didn't have Sunday school budgets or missionary budgets. They didn't have any of the things that we take for granted. All they had was the Word of God, the stunning good news that Jesus Christ was Lord. And they had the audacity to take that good news out into the midst of a hostile world. Think about that for a moment. They took the good news that Jesus Christ, this Jewish peasant that was crucified on a cross as a common criminal, like a common criminal, they took the good news out into the world that this Jesus was now Lord. Caesar isn't Lord of Lords and King of Kings, they said. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they took that good news out into the world, and they didn't just proclaim it, but they lived it in the way that they related to one another. This is what it means, they said, for Jesus to be Lord. This is what the good news looks like. It looks like us coming together, people of diverse ethnicities and nationalities coming together and eating around the same table. It looks like people gathering together and the poor having what they need in order to sustain themselves. It looks like those who are naked being clothed. It looks like people who are marginalized being invited to participate. It looks like good news for people who are sinners. This is what the kingdom looks like. They had the audacity to take that out into the world, into a hostile world. And it was anything but safe for them. They were hated. They were despised. They were beaten, they were brutalized, they were killed for proclaiming that good news. Because God is not interested in whether or not we're going to be careful. What God wants is for us to be faithful. Being entrusted with the good news has always been risky business. And it's still risky business. Sharing and spreading the gospel is still risky business. To do it means that you might find yourself in some very strange places. You might find yourself in Eastern Europe or the Ukraine proclaiming the good news to people who desperately need to hear it. You might find yourself making shoeboxes for children halfway around the world who need to be touched by the gospel. You might find yourself proclaiming the good news and advocating for homeless people in our midst. You might find yourself championing immigrants who come across these borders, children who have no place else to go, who are fleeing oppression and tyranny and crime and violence at home. You might find yourself eating with people that you never thought you would eat with. You might find yourself inviting people into the fellowship who you thought you would never even associate with. That's the good news. The good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The good news that is coming. Friends, God has given us something. God has given us something of extreme value. God has given us something that is very, very precious. God has given us the good news of the coming kingdom. What are we going to do with it? Will we fearlessly proclaim it and live it, or will we be afraid? Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for your grace, the grace that has touched each and every one of us and have changed our lives. And we give you thanks for your word and for the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming of the kingdom. We ask, Lord, that you help us not to be afraid. Even though we live in the midst of a troubled and hurting world, help us to take that good news out of the confines of our social conventions, outside of the confines of our comfort. Help us to take it out into the world and boldly proclaim it and live it, so that when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ returns, the word that we will hear is, "Well done, faithful servants. Enter into my joy." In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.